points of interest before we begin the lesson. Dick Myers is still in the hospital. He was having some breathing problems this morning, so Thelma has reiterated that at this point there be no visitors. He just needs the care and the recuperation that he can get. Also, we are going to have our monthly singing this afternoon. Is that 4:30? 4:45? I vote for 4:30. I'm going to be here at 4:30. Y'all show up when you want. But we are going to be singing a lot of the older songs today. And we're just going to gather and we're just going to sing. So if you want to just sing and raise your voice to God, I'm going to be here at 4:30. And we'll begin starting. We have, in the last couple of weeks, been talking about God and Jesus. I have been showing that there is an overlap between the two of them. For God, in fact, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the eternal King over all the universe. But when you turn to the New Testament, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He has been given all authority, both in heaven, upon earth. God is the King and God is the Lord. He is Lord by creation, Lord by power and majesty. And yet when you turn to the New Testament, the word Lord is used over 650 times. And the majority of those are ascribed unto Jesus. That He is our Lord. The magnificent thing about this is that as we begin seeing that Jesus is our King, as God is our King, and Jesus is our Lord, even as God is our Lord, we begin realizing something that is absolutely magnificent to me. Most kings of the earth are corrupt. They use their power and their authority for themselves. Most of the lords of the earth use their position to be served rather than to serve. Our God as King has always used His authority and power and might and rule for the benefit of His subjects. God is our Lord. And Jesus as our Lord does not do that in a sense of ownership, entitlement, and selfishness, but benefit of His servants. You cannot have a better King than our King. You cannot have a better Lord than our Lord. We're going to sing number 505 in our books. Most of you don't need your books for this. Father, what? Oh, you want to see something. There's no song, so it's not up there either. Thank you, Russ. Number 505, if you need that. Know me, Father, we love You, we worship and adore You. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. And all the earth. Jesus, we love You. We worship and adore You.
glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Dear it, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
Amen. For God is our God and our King and our Lord. But another phrase that gets used throughout the Old Testament and on into the New Testament, and it's parallel to the other two. It's just a different painting of the same subject. And that is that God indeed is not only our King and our Lord, but He is our Shepherd. God, throughout the Old Testament, as we read this morning and we sang this morning from Psalm 23, the Lord is my Shepherd. I heard a story one time that had a particular show that they were giving, a Shakespearean actor had got up and come out in the middle of the stage and all of his Shakespearean acting ability, he quoted Psalm 23 from the King James Shakespearean language. But he did it with all of the actor's stuff that you throw in there. And when he got done, there was an old man in the front row, and he stood up, and from his heart, with no pretense, quoted the 23rd Psalm. One was done as an actor. The other was done as a sheep. With his shepherd, out of love. And I'm going to tell you what, if you can recite that from memory, just do it quietly to yourself with meaning and thought. For God is our shepherd. In Psalm 80, it says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth." And there you see the mixing of these two pictures, that our shepherd is the King and the Lord that is enthroned upon the cherubim of all of the angels and beings in the heavenly places. Our God is God and King and Lord. But now He is our shepherd that leads the flock and cares for the flock. In Psalm 77 and verse 20, the psalmist said of God, "You lead your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." As God did with the king, that God ruled as the king, but He ruled through David and Solomon. So God is our great shepherd, but oftentimes what God did was He shepherded the flock through the hands of men like Moses and David and Solomon. And yes, they were the visible shepherds. But the great shepherd that gave them the authority and the power and the ability and that upheld them and guided them in their leadership was God. And as God then would lead the people, it said in Psalm 78 that God chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, His people. So when the kings of Israel were established as the kings of Israel, they were also established as the shepherds of Israel. And there is this mixing together of the idea of being a king and the idea of being the shepherd. And they were expected to shepherd God's people righteously and uprightly and godly, even as God would shepherd the people. They were to use their position and their authority as the rulers, the shepherds, the leaders, for the benefit of the people of God and not for themselves. Y'all remember when Solomon was going to be made king and shepherd, that God offered him whatever he would ask for. And Solomon asked that God would grant him wisdom in order to be able to lead God's people. That is how shepherds ought to be. That is how shepherds should perceive the flock of God. That is how the kings should have seen their position as authority and rulers over Israel. But you know the sad story of the Old Testament is those that were in position of authority and power and leadership used it for their own selfish interest, and nothing has changed in this world. And people today that get into positions of authority and power and leadership, it is the rare one indeed that ever uses that for the benefit of those that they lead and guide and rule over. In a book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, that whole 34th chapter is God's commentary on the shepherds of Israel. And I'm going to tell you what. They were awful. They did not lead God's people in the paths of righteousness. They did not shepherd the flock for the benefit of the flock to bring about a people that would serve God. They abused their position. They abused their power. They were selfish. They were ungodly, they were unrighteous, and they led and taught the people of God to be ungodly, selfish, and unrighteous. The first 10 verses of that chapter, in fact, are an indictment against the shepherds of Israel because they did not lead God's people. And God, in His indignation, verse 11 through 16 of that chapter, rose up and said, I will gather my people. I will be their shepherd. And I will lead them. God is rejecting the leadership of these men. But then an interesting thing. If you all opened up to Ezekiel 34, I want you to go down to verse 23 and 24. For God there tells what He's going to do. And what He is going to do is He's going to raise up for Israel a shepherd. A shepherd like God would be a shepherd. In fact, He calls him David. Now for you that are not familiar with Bible history, David's been dead for hundreds of years at this point in time. David is buried and in his grave and the body is returned to dust. So this is not David reincarnated. This is going to be David's son. Well, great, 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 great grandson. But it is the lineage of David, that God is going to raise up another king like unto David that is going to shepherd the flock over there. And he's going to gather both the northern tribes and the southern two tribes together. And he's going to bring them back to be one flock of God. And so the Old Testament prophets was looking forward to a great shepherd that would be a good shepherd and not an evil shepherd. A shepherd that would be like David. A shepherd that would be, in fact, related to David. And as you begin reading this, just put yourself in the Jewish people, because Ezekiel lived in the 600 B.C. We've been a nation for 200 years. We're a third of the way there. Imagine if we have 400 more years before the great promise of the great leader and the real turning about of our country is going to come. You're going to be dead and gone. Me too. And our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. But they held on to this great promise that someday there's going to be this great king that is in fact going to come. And Jesus comes. Turn to John chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking to the Jewish people. Verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter into the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So, Jesus again said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. That promise back in Ezekiel They have waited 600 years for this. And it hasn't gotten any better. Those that were the rulers over Israel, when you turn to the New Testament, you just see how the Sadducees lived. You just read about the Pharisees. When you see how the high priests were pompous and arrogant and ungodly and rich and self-sufficient, things don't change very much. And just like in Ezekiel, those that should have, with love and kindness, taken care of God's people, they were selfish. We have a statement. They fleeced the flock. They used the flock as their own personal little playground and ability to make money. And when Jesus came, you recall how many times He had run-ins with the Sadducees, and with the Pharisees, with the high priest. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, Matthew chapter 23. Jesus warned them that God was going to hold them accountable for what they have been doing. And what the people wanted was they wanted God to be their shepherd. They wanted a shepherd that would lead them and guide them and protect them and provide for them. And Jesus now is here. And Jesus says not once, but three times here. And He starts in verses 1 through 5, I'm the true shepherd. All of those that came before me, and I don't think He's talking about all the false prophets. I think He was pointing at the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priests that were standing right there. All of those that came before me, they are not true shepherds of God's people. But I, Jesus said, am the true shepherd. Then He mixes His metaphors. Jesus does this all the time. And if you don't get used to it, you're just going to have problems reading the New Testament. But Jesus now, instead of being the shepherd of the sheep, He becomes the door of the sheepfold. Different picture, but it's the same idea. That He is the only way that you can come back to God and worship God and be right with God. He is the door of the sheepfold. And the sheep go in and out. That is, He leads them. He guides them. He provides for them. But the one that most of us remember is not those first two pictures, but that third one. Where Jesus says three times, I am the good shepherd. It's always interesting to me to go back and read this stuff in the original language because it changes the emphasis just slightly here. I am the shepherd, the good one. I don't know how to translate that to get that across, but all three times, that's what He is emphasizing. Not that He is a shepherd like all of the other shepherds. I am the shepherd, the good one. Wow. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees and Ezekiel's people and the kings of Israel and the leaders of Israel. I am the shepherd that looks after the interest of God's people to lead them in the paths of righteousness and goodness. And then He does that which doesn't fit a shepherd. If you and I were writing this little story, we would have written, much like what David did, that when the wolf comes, the shepherd goes out there and he fights tooth and nail until he finally is killed by the wolf, protecting the sheep. Wrong picture. He's not killed by the wolf. But He doesn't kill the wolf. He uses a picture that is just, as far as the Jewish people would have looked at, this is weird. I didn't expect that twist. I'm the shepherd that lays down my life for the benefit of the sheep. Did y'all notice he didn't say that once? This is the whole plan and purpose of God that was from the very beginning forecast that the Messiah not only would come, but He would die for the benefit of the people. Isaiah chapter 53, the great passage. He laid down His life for the sheep. And as we read through the rest of the New Testament and we get to the point of the crucifixion. I was talking to a preacher this last week and he had set through a presentation and one of the guys had graphically retold the story of the crucifixion. And he made it come alive with the pounding of the hammer and the thud of the whip and the scourging. In fact, he was so graphic that one lady fainted and they called the paramedics. And you know what I find absolutely fascinating? If you turn to the story in the New Testament, it says, they crucified Him. It was not about how much pain was there. It wasn't the idea that if they would have just used one more nail, it would have hurt more and been more. No, no, no. If they had used a bigger whip or they had hit Him five more times. No. That's just drapery of the picture. The picture is absolutely simple. God told it right. They crucified Him. But He could have called, but He did not. When they said, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross, I'm absolutely convinced they'd have just put Him back up. And He could have come down. He could have. But He did not. He laid down His life for the sheep. His choice. With all of His power, with all of His might, with all that He had, He chose the sheep and not self. It says that He knows His sheep. Years ago, I stumbled across a little book about the shepherd and his sheep. This was clear back in the 80s, and I don't have the outline, so y'all lucky. Because I preached, I think it was 6, 7, 8 lessons about shepherds and sheep. Till everybody here was just tired of hearing about sheep. But you know, it's really a simple, simple lesson. He knows His sheep. He knows them by name. I'm going to the land of 1.4 billion people in another week. And I know 6 people there by name. We were sitting in a class one time, by the way. I found this funny. And just to pass the time of day, I asked this whole group of Chinese, I said, what is it that you find interesting about us? And they looked at Wilson and I. Now, you got to remember something. Wilson is about 6'5" and thin. And I'm about, on a good day, 5'5", not thin. And they said, what we find fascinating is y'all look alike. I don't know about that. But you know what? You don't look alike to God. You are you. And God knows each one of His sheep. The scribes and the Pharisees and the kings of Israel, they didn't know any of their people. Because they didn't care. They just wanted the money and the power and the ease of life. But the good shepherd, he is interested in his sheep individually. And so he knows his sheep. And that word know is used over and over again in the Bible to talk not just about knowledge, but about fellowship. And God knows us. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, the ending of the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Not everyone that says unto Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of My Father who is in heaven." And on that day of the great judgment, many will say unto Me, "Lord, Lord," and then I will say unto them, "Depart from Me, I never knew you." You mean Jesus didn't know them? No, Jesus knows them. He just doesn't know them. He knows who they are. But because He knows who they are, He does not want to know them, approve of them, fellowship with them, have them in relationship. So depart from Me, I never knew you. But for His sheep, you know what we're going to hear? I know you. Enter in to the joys of your Lord. He knows who we are. He knows when we're struggling. He knows how we're doing. He knows what we have need of. He cares for us. He provides for us. He is our shepherd. He is the shepherd, the good one, and He's mine. What a joy. He then says, the sheep know Him. And by knowing Him, we acknowledge Him as our shepherd and we follow Him. My sheep know My voice. Do you know the voice of Jesus? It's in the book. He teaches us how to live. He guides us and rules. We listen to that voice, but other shepherds, God's sheep, don't listen to them. They're not our shepherd. So He is our shepherd and we are His sheep. And then He said, "I have other sheep besides Israel." That was from the beginning. Clear back with Abraham. All nations shall be blessed. It was not just to be Israel. And so here we said, and He gathered the other people that would have Him to be their shepherd. And when He gathered us to be part of that sheepfold, to bar the flock, He did exactly what He promised He was going to do back in Ezekiel 34. "I will make David to be their shepherd, and there will be one flock." There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one flock. One shepherd. And that shepherd that we have is Jesus. You know, this is taught throughout the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13. "May God of peace, who brought again from the dear Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." In 1 Peter 2, it says, "You were all straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. We have become followers of Jesus, who is the Christ." In 1 Peter chapter 5, in talking to the elders that are given positions, it says to them that the true shepherd is even over the elders, the shepherds, the pastors of the local church. And rather interesting, starting in verse 14, turn over, I want you to read this. Revelation chapter 7, down to verse 14. John saw a huge number of people that were before the throne of God, and he asked the angel, "Who are these?" And the angel said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye." Several things about that passage are interesting to me. First of all, the Lamb became the shepherd. Now that's a mixed up story. But I told you, Jesus does this all the time. And so now what we have is, here is our shepherd, but He is the great sheep of the sacrifice through whom we have redemption. He is both the sacrifice and the high priest that offers it. He is both the sheep and the good shepherd. He is sitting on the throne. Wow. You mean a shepherd gets to be the king? And my answer is, it's always been that way. God is our shepherd, but He is the king. Jesus is our shepherd, but He is the king. And if we are God's people, did you all see what's in store for us? He leads us unto living water, where we will be led to the very throne of God, and we can dwell forever in the presence of God. You need to love the shepherd. He's good. And He can be your shepherd. But in order to be our shepherd, He has to be our King, has to be our Lord. We have to listen to Him. The great shepherd invites everybody to come. He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And you can be one of the sheep of the great shepherd today. Arise. Listen to the voice as it calls. Repenting of your sins, be baptized into Christ and become a child of God today. And then live the rest of your life following the great shepherd and be taken to the throne of God to live forever and ever. And if you're willing to do that, we invite you to come. Together we stand and as we sing.